Welcome back to Chew the Bible. It's your good friend, A.A. Ron. It is 4:45 in the evening. And it is Saturday, August 6th, 2022. We are in... Darn it, I did it again. I looked at it right before I... started this in 1 second. We're in Jeremiah chapter 25. There you go. Jeremiah chapter 25. Man, a few things. I just learned a new word today. Diurnal. I think I said it correctly. Diurnal. It means... let me actually read the actual definition. Somebody who... is having a 24-hour period or cycle daily, occurring or active during the daytime rather than at night. I have come to the conclusion that I'm not diurnal. I am nocturnal. My 24-hour period cycle occurs at nighttime, and I've been fighting it my entire stinking life because we live in a very diurnal world where everything is operating during daytime and church is at daytime and everything is done at daytime. And I'm tired of fighting it. I am exhausted from fighting it. And I've started to realize my brain functions better at nighttime. I'm more alive at nighttime. I don't have to drink caffeine at nighttime. I don't have to drink coffee at nighttime. I am wide awake at nighttime. And at daytime, I'm sleepy. And I think a lot of my life is, most of my problems in life have been because of that. My marriage used to have a lot of fights about this. My former wife would get upset with me because I'll be wide awake at night and wouldn't want to go to bed. And she tried to even give me a curfew. The jobs that I've worked require you usually to work during the daytime. At least the jobs I was doing, like in banking and finance. So many things require you to be awake during the daytime. But the beauty of doing Uber right now and sometimes Lyft is I can work at nighttime and sleep during the day. I went to bed at I drove for 12 hours yesterday. And so when I got home, I was so tired. I slept from about 6 a.m. till around noonish. Woke up once, still was kind of tired. I don't force my body anymore, so I rolled over for a couple more hours and just got going about an hour and a half ago. I moved pretty slow, so... I kind of like that 5 p.m. to 5 a.m. driving time because I'm able to get a lot of bonuses. Like I made really good money yesterday. And then also I get all the airport trips. Like from 3 to 5, there's a lot of people going to the airport. So you get that rush. And I already live up this way. So I'm able to plot it just right to where when I'm done and the timer goes off, I can just go home. I live not too far from the airport, so. I feel like my mental health is a lot better, too. Just in general, I like having a free schedule to where there, at least not having anything that I have to be at before noon. Like, even I'm supposed to pick my kids up tomorrow at 1 after church. I might have to find a new church for that starts at like 11. We'll see. I wish my church had 11 o'clock service or a nighttime service. There is this one church, this Micronesian church. Their service is from 3 to 6. So I might actually start going to that more on Sundays. That's my kind of church. They don't start till 3 o'clock and that. You're like, that's how church should be. It shouldn't be no, You wake up early every day. Yeah, I like how the Micronesians do it. 3 to 6, that's where it's at. I might go back there. If my counselor asks me, where were you? I'm like, I go to this Micronesian church now. They go from 3 to 6. That's my new church home. Or church I go to at least on the weekends. On Sundays. But what else we got going on? I feel like there's one other thing. There's so many. Last night was very interesting. Had a nice collection of gorgeous women in my car again. One of them chose to sit in the front seat. And we had a whole conversation about different podcasts that we like. She told me about this podcast called Stuff People Should Know. I'm going to check it out. I told her about the Death, Sex, and Money podcast. Particularly the episode about breakups. That was pretty good. What else can I rant about for a minute? I feel like there's one other thing I was going to say. Sleep. Yeah, just in general, I'm gonna try to figure out a way to take my sleep schedule, right? Me being nocturnal, and use it to my advantage for work. I'm seriously considering doing a whole career switch and like getting some either going back to school. I really don't want any more student loans, and I really don't want to go back to school, but I might do it. Like getting a degree in computer engineering. Or getting the certifications like Net Plus, A Plus, Security Plus, and doing like nighttime type work, like coding and all that. And I don't know, we'll see. IT type stuff. Network security, preventing people from getting their stuff hacked into. I know basics about networking from when I was a printer technician. I knew how to like network printers, and I know some basic IT stuff. And I've always been a person that can just figure stuff out. My brain just is very malleable, and I kind of like the idea of just learning something new. So it forces my brain to like, it fights off, you know, Alzheimer's. Why is it called Alzheimer's when it's spelled like Alzheimer's with a Z? I never understood that. Why do people say Alzheimer's? I need to like Google it. What's the correct pronunciation for Alzheimer's? Is there anything else? So yeah, pray for you, boy. I pray right now. I'm going to say a prayer real quick for people dealing with mental health stuff. I have some close people going through some hard times with their health and changing the medications and suicidal thoughts, all kind of stuff. But Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for those that are dealing with mental health struggles. Lord, you know their beginning and their end of their stories. You know what's going on. I just pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that they, for miraculous healings, God, miraculous healings, those that struggle to sleep, I pray that they'll be able to sleep. Those that need medications, I pray that the medications, they will get the right ones that can bring their brains into complete balance. And Lord, we pray even more that they won't even depend on those medications anymore. We just pray for stories of miracles, miracle after miracle. You know who those people are that need those miracles in their minds, their serotonin levels to be normal. Not just normal, God, but functioning, God, the way you intended for them to function. And we just thank you that you're a good Father, that you are the healer, that you heal our broken hearts and you bandage all of our wounds, that by your stripes we are healed. In Jesus' mighty and precious name we pray. Amen. When I was a kid, I didn't fully understand that schedule, but I mean, that's the scripture. It wasn't until I was like older as an adult that, oh, when they're saying stripes, they're talking about the stripes he took being hit with a whip. I didn't make that connection. Like, why are they stripes? Just so you know, in church you just say things, but it doesn't, like, the word, even though you might know it, the words don't resonate with you. Like, all those beatings he took, it's crazy the metaphor there, like hit, or just the power of the words there, because of the beatings that he took, the pain that he took on the cross, the nails in his hands, the stripes, the beating, the lashes that he took, with the cat of nine tails that was whipped into, like, if you ever watched the Passion movie, he was whipped. It's pretty intense. It's not something I can watch. I don't think I could ever watch it again. But even slave movies show this, people getting whipped. But they had like these metal glass, whatever things that would go into your skin. And every time it would hit your back, it would rip chunks of flesh. I'm sorry for those of y'all that don't like that kind of stuff. But it would rip chunks of flesh out of his skin. And because of that pain, that beating that he took, we're healed. And we may not always feel physical healing. So in a way, when we're going through this body that's going through the process of dying and decaying, when we're going through that and we might be suffering and we may not be experiencing actual physical healing, it's like our soul and our spirit is going through this process of healing, to where we know our hope and our faith is in a day when we're going to get a new glorified body that no longer experiences any more pain, no more suffering. And when we experience pain, we can boast in Jesus, saying Jesus took the ultimate pain. Not to like negate those that are dealing with suffering, like, and aches and pains, and you know, yes, I would love for everyone to be healed. I would love to see miraculous healings everywhere, and it does happen. But honestly, some of my most close, intimate times with God, and times when I've cried out to him the most and drawn closer to him, is when I've been in pain, when I've been vomiting, or, you know, dealing with stomach pain, or dealing with a toothache, or it's kind of, ultimately, the whole point in our existence in life is to draw closer to Jesus. And sometimes sickness does that. And we can identify with Jesus Christ, who experienced the ultimate pain. I don't know anybody on this earth that's ever experienced the type of pain that he experienced. And not just physically, but also emotionally and spiritually, to be denied by his brother Judas with a kiss, right? To be betrayed. And then to be wrongfully imprisoned, and to be whipped and carry a cross up a hill several miles. I can't remember how long the distance was that he had to carry that cross, but it was a long distance up a hill, carrying this heavy cross that was like over 100 pounds, carrying this thing, and then to hang there for several hours, like, and bleed to death, being nailed to that cross. And then to the people that you died for, past, present, and future, still denied you and didn't want to have anything to do with you, spit on you. Like, no one ever in the history of this world has ever endured the pain emotionally, physically, and spiritually that Jesus experienced. And so if no matter what we're going through, we can always look to Jesus Christ. Not just the physical cross, because some people get really caught up in the cross, and there's a whole theological conversation you can get into about the cross. It's not so much about the cross. It's the man who was hung on the cross and then was resurrected. We look forward to that day when we will ultimately also experience resurrection, whether in, by the twinkling of an eye, or in sleep, you know, in death. Some of us will actually experience death, like my father did. And some of us, could be in my generation or in my children's generation, will experience in the twinkling of an eye, will just be changed and experience rapture. I don't fully understand how that all works, but anyway. Here we are, Jeremiah chapter 25. It's amazing some of the tangents I go down and can spend 15 minutes on to this talking. The 70-year exile. This is what This is the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The prophet Jeremiah spoke concerning all the people of Judah and all the residents of Jerusalem as follows. From the 13th year of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, until this very day, 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you time and time again. But you have not obeyed. The Lord sent all his servants, the prophets, to you time and time again, but you have not obeyed or even paid attention. He announced, "Turn each of you from your evil way of life and from your evil deeds. Live in the land the Lord gave to you and your ancestors long ago and forever. Do not follow other gods to serve them and to bow and worship to them, and do not anger me by the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. But you have not obeyed me." This is the Lord's declaration. "With the result that you have angered me by the work of your hands and brought disaster on yourselves. Therefore, this is what the Lord of armies says. Because you have not obeyed my words, I'm going to send for all the families of the north." This is the Lord's, flip the page, declaration. "And send for my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and I will bring them against this land, against residents and against all these surrounding nations, and I will completely destroy them and make them an example of horror and scorn and ruins forever. I will eliminate the sound of joy and gladness from them, the voice of the groom and the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land will become a desolate ruin, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Interesting, this shows the number 70. When the 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation. This is the Lord's declaration, the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, and I will make it a ruin forever. I will bring on that land all my words I have spoken against it, and all that is written in this book that Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings will enslave them, and I will repay them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. The cup of God's wrath, verse 15. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me. Take this cup of the wine of wrath from my hand and make all the nations to whom I am sending you drink from it. They will drink, stagger, and go out of their minds because of the sword I am sending among them, or vomit. They will drink, stagger, and go out. Yeah, or they will vomit. Verse 17. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink from it. The whole imagery, two images popped in my head. One was Jesus was giving like a drink of like bitter gall, I believe, when he hung on the cross. But they like dabbed it on like a cloth. Y'all can go Google it. This is a long recording, so... I was going to look it up, but no. Y'all go Google that the drink that Jesus was given before, like, as he hung on the cross. He was given something to drink. And he even said something. I feel like there was these words he said. Like, he said, pray to God, like, something about take this cup from me. Now I gotta Google it. I'm geeking out for a second. Take this cup from me. Jesus. Yes. Luke 22:42, he said, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." He's talking the bitter cup of, having to endure all that pain on the cross. And, Luke, I'm right there in my Bible. Luke 22:42. Take this cup from me. And then the fact that Jesus the very first miracle that he did, I'm thinking about, was a wedding feast where he turned the water into wine. That wasn't insignificant. All that imagery, and you can go down a very deep philosophical conversation or theological conversation about all the imagery of cups and wine and the significance of blood, and and there's some scriptures that also talk about, if anyone want to follow me, they'll have to basically take the same cup. I don't know. My brain is not firing all cylinders right now with scriptures. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink from it. But this is the bitter cup. This is the cup of God's wrath. Jesus took our wrath when he drank the cup of wrath. Like, he took on that wrath. Jesus drank this cup before he died on the cross. All right, so I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink from it. Jerusalem and the other cities of Judah, its kings and its officials, to make them a desolate ruin and an example for scorn and cursing, as it is today. Scorn and cursing. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his officers, his leaders, all his people, and all the mixed peoples, all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the... It's interesting, it said mixed peoples. Peoples, because they were like intermarrying, had a lot of biracial mixed chicks walking around, all that mixed kids, chicks, all that, curly hair, all that, multiracial, multi-ethnic. And all the mixed peoples and all the kings of the land of Uz, all the kings of the land of the Philistines, Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, and the Ammonites, all the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Sidon, and the kings of the coast and islands, Dedan, Tema, Booz, and all those who clipped the hair and on their temples, all the kings, because Jews didn't do that, they didn't clip their hair. I think that's why, when you see Jews that have those little curly danglies on their sideburns. You still wonder about that. It's from this. Verse 24, all the kings of Arabia and all the kings of the mixed peoples who have settled in the desert, all the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of Media. All the kings of the north, both near and far from one another. That is, all the kingdoms of the world throughout the earth. Finally, the king of Sheshek will drink after them. Sometimes I wonder about the Bible. Like, why don't I just say, like, a bunch of... give me the Cliff Note version sometimes. And when I get to areas like this, I'm like, all right. Give me the paraphrased Cliff Note version. Get to the point real quick. A bunch of folks drank this cup of wrath from this wide area. But he's insisting on pointing out specifically who all these different people were. Verse 27, then you are to say to them, this is what the Lord God, Lord of armies, the God of Israel says, drink, get drunk and vomit, fall down and never get up again. As a result of the sword I am sending among you. If they refuse to accept the cup from your hand and drink, you are to say to them, this is what the Lord of armies says. You must drink, for I am already bringing disaster on the city that bears my name. So how could you possibly go unpunished? You will not go unpunished, for I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. On the Death, Sex, and Money podcast, I was listening to this one recording. They were talking about alcohol and people abusing alcohol and all that, and just their connection to it. And just when I'm out here picking up folks on Fridays and Saturday nights, and a lot of them are drunk, and I try to always make an assessment before they let them get in my car, like, how drunk is this person? I pray to God I never have to deal with somebody vomiting in my car. I won't let it happen. I'm like, I will pull over on the highway if I have to. I'm like, hey, get your behind out and vomit. Like, are you, like, if you feel like you're going to vomit, if they look like they're on their way to vomiting, I'm like, hey, we're going to stop right now. And you're not, I will cancel this trip until you let it out. And if you don't let it out, yeah, I'll just cancel it. And you have to wait to get another ride until you get, you are not vomiting in my car. I refuse to let it happen. Lord, please, God, let it never happen. I got plastic tarps. I got trash bags, all that stuff. Anyway, but my ultimate point I was trying to say is, it's interesting, during COVID, the bars were still open, but they were, like, closing churches and all that kind of stuff, or restricting, like, the number of people that could gather. And just, even now that things are going back to normal, in quotes, people are out here drinking and being merry and all that, and just getting drunk. Ultimately, all of our souls, we know what's coming. We know the doom and wrath that is coming for those of us that don't repent. We know it's coming. And that's ultimately my theory on why so many people drink. You call me crazy. Call me, like, whatever you want to call me. But, yeah, that's ultimately why a lot of folks are drinking so much. I mean, there's mental health stuff that goes with it. But, like, yes. Right here. Drink. Get drunk and vomit. Fall down and never get up again. As a result of the sword I'm sending among you, if they refuse to accept the cup from your hand and drink, you are to say to them, this is what the Lord of armies says. You must drink, for I am already bringing disaster on the city that bears my name. So how could you possibly go unpunished? You will not go unpunished, for I'm summoning a sword against all men. Let's look at the news and all the craziness going on. Just look at all the craziness. We got monkeypox, we got COVID, we got floods, we got rumors of war in Russia and Korea and all this in China. And our economy sucks right now. Like, the inflation is ridiculous. Like, what's next? And yeah, humans know. Climate change, yeah. Humans know the poop is hitting, already hit the poop hit the fan back when I graduated from college into that. It hit the fan before that. These are just like birth pains of what's to come. My brother and I, we joke like, yeah, God, please beam us up out of here before it gets too bad. Anyway, but kind of part of us sometimes like, yeah, we kind of want to see how it all plays out. And my pops got beamed out of here before the craziness. All right. Judgment on the whole world. As for you, you are to prophesy all these things to them and say to them, the Lord roars from on high. He makes his voice heard from his holy dwelling. He roars loudly over his grazing land. He calls out with a shout like those who tread grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. The tumult reaches to the ends of the earth because the Lord brings a case against the nations. He enters into judgment with all people. All of us will have to stand before God and give an account for our lives. As for the wicked, he hands them over to the sword. This is the Lord's declaration. Somebody could look at this scripture and be like, what about Christians who get beheaded? Like, they're not wicked. They're for professing their faith. Why do they get handed over to the sword? And yeah, I don't know. The righteous, they also get handed over to the sword, but at least they can have peace and knowing where their soul is going for eternity. And I'm sure they're going to get some super dope reward in heaven. I don't know how this is all going to work, but my brother and I, we joke about even black folks, they got to be some special reward we get for just being black in America. I don't know how these rewards are going to work out in heaven. But definitely Christian, I imagine Christians who were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ and spreading the gospel, they definitely got to get some type of special reward in heaven. As for the wicked, he hands them over to the sword. This is the Lord's declaration. Verse 32, this is what the Lord of armies says. Pay attention. Disaster spreads from nation to nation. A huge storm is stirred up from the ends of the earth. Those slain by the Lord on that day will be scattered from one end of the earth to the other. They will not be mourned, gathered, or buried. They will be like manure on the soil's surface. Wail, you shepherds, and cry out. Roll in the dust, you leaders of the flock, because the days of your slaughter have come. You will fall and become shattered like a precious vase. Flight will be impossible for the shepherds and escape for the leaders of the flock. Hear the sound of the shepherd's cry, the wail of the leaders of the flock, for the Lord is destroying their pasture. Peaceful grazing land will become lifeless because of the Lord's burning anger. He has left his den like a lion, for their land has become a desolation because of the sword of the oppressor, because of the burning anger. All right. Tony Evans notes, the date of this chapter places it even earlier than the previous message around 604 BC at the beginning of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Nevertheless, the topical way the book is arranged makes this message the climax of Jeremiah's warnings to Judah. God's faithful prophet had been at it for 23 years. And I don't know any pastor who would have wanted the flock Jeremiah oversaw. Jeremiah could probably have counted his converts on one hand with fingers left over. Though he'd spoken time and time again, most hadn't even paid attention. The people of Judah had brought disaster on themselves. Ignoring God's word has consequences. The prophet Daniel was probably reading this portion of Jeremiah's prophecy when he realized that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70 and prayed for God to restore his people to their land. The number 70 wasn't chosen out of thin air. Over the years, Israel had failed to obey the law of Sabbath rest for the land, which required it to lie fallow every seventh year. Were we just talking about the Sabbath a few recordings ago? The people hadn't failed to do this once or twice, but for 490 years, with an exclamation point. That equates to a total of 70 missed Sabbath years. God would see to it that his land received its rest with his people's obedience or without it. We live in a world that goes 24/7, 7 days a week. Everything's open. Only thing closed on Sundays is Chick-fil-A. Closed on Sunday. The cup of the wine, God takes the Sabbath seriously. I'm gonna write that. God takes the Sabbath seriously. But how does this relate to modern day? Since Jesus is our Sabbath. That's the big question I have, the overarching question I'm still kind of seeking revelation on. Like, should we be closing things on Sunday, like as Christians? Should we not even be eating out at restaurants or like on Saturday? All right, the cup, yeah, we love to go to church on Sundays and have our Chick-fil-A closed on Sunday, but we still go out to restaurants on Sunday and expect other people to work on Sundays. My grandma doesn't do anything on Saturday. She's been keeping the Sabbath faithfully. The cup of the wine of God's wrath is a familiar biblical image for the stored up judgment of holy God against sin. An important principle of biblical justice is embedded in this prophecy. One of the sins for which Judah was repeatedly condemned was mistreatment of the poor and defenseless among her people. Social injustices were not merely viewed as secular affronts to communities, but also as a spiritual affront to God. So, yeah. I'm straight up say it. White folks, anybody that mistreats anybody, especially based on the color of their skin or anything, just mistreatment of people, especially, though, black folks. God doesn't like that. And I feel like America is still under God's judgment for things that happened in the 1800s. But this generation of white folks, they're like, oh, that I wasn't around for that. Man. I don't have to do anything about that. It's like, y'all still on the clock. Y'all can do something. You don't have to wait for the government to give us reparations. Y'all can do some reparations in some other ways. And reparations is just reconciling what was done. Anyway, talk to God about that one. God, yeah, that's for me too. There's things I could be doing. Shoot, there's an event today. I don't know. I may go, I think they still have it going on tomorrow at IHOP. I may see if I can pop in for that. Some like racial reconciliation workshops or something. I don't know. This lady at my church told me about it. All right, God's people were specifically instructed to seek the welfare of the secular city in which they were living and to pray for its well-being so that it would become a better place. One role of the church today and of believers who comprise the church is to execute divine justice on behalf of the oppressed. We are not to mistreat the poor. See James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Or have prejudice. See Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Rather, the church is commissioned to meet the physical needs of the have-nots within it and in society. This is not, however, to be confused with subsidizing irresponsibility, which the Bible strictly prohibits. There's a bunch of scriptures about that. I'm not going to go read them all out. But anyway, even in the biblical practice of gleaning, leaving behind portions of a harvest for the poor to collect, the poor needed to exercise responsibility in gathering what had been left behind. See Leviticus 23:22. The amount of work that was put forth resulted in the amount of food obtained. The church is to work for conditions under which all people have the same opportunity to provide for themselves and their families. In other words, not promoting laziness, but in, like, as whatever scripture talks about, if a man doesn't work, they don't eat, somewhere in Proverbs. Sometimes I'm conflicted about giving people on the side of the road money, or a lot of times I give out bottles of water if I need to buy some more bottle of water. You know, when they're standing in the corner, I'll give change or a dollar or two, but at the same time, like, yeah, you can be promoting irresponsibility, like, or just, yeah, that, yeah, there's so many layers to this, because there's a lot of mental health stuff going on, a lot of people are under demonic oppression, a lot of people are veterans that are standing on these corners. Everybody got a story. Anyway, I'm not going to go there right now. All right, like a lion ready to pounce, God roars against nations that dismiss him. Heavenly Father, help us to not dismiss you ever. Help us to always live in a state of awareness, knowing that you are always around, that you see everything that we do. Help us to honor you and obey you with our time, talents, and treasures. I pray as I go out here and drive and pick up folks, I pray for divine appointments. Help me to be your humble servant, God, and to be a light, to not promote darkness. Stand for what is right, no matter what. Thank you, Lord. This is the day that you have made, that I can and I will rejoice and be glad in it. I pray as the days get darker, we thank you that you shine brighter and brighter. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord, when you could totally just wipe everyone off the face of this earth for the sins we've committed. We thank you, Lord, that you haven't done that. You give us time to repent and turn to you. I thank you for the revival that is coming in this world and across this nation. In Jesus' mighty precious name I pray. Amen. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned or missed the mark or veered off the path and fallen short of the glory of God or God's perfect standard." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages or the cost of that sin is death or eternal separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his love toward us," or showed his love toward us, "in that while we were still yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us." Romans 10:9-10 says that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will, not might be, not maybe, we will be saved. For with our hearts we believe we are now in right standing with God, and with our mouths we confess that we are now saved. Lastly, Romans 10:13 says that whosoever, anybody or body, who calls upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. So if you never asked Jesus into your heart, or you've walked away from him and you would like to rededicate your life to him, you can just simply say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin deserves to be punished. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for me and rose from the grave. I want to turn from my sin and trust Jesus Christ alone as my Savior. Thank you for the forgiveness and everlasting life I can now have through faith in Jesus. In Jesus' mighty precious name I pray. Amen."